Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage in Romans. Well, there I was traveling along the road in the car, and I put the radio on, as sometimes I do. Sometimes it's nice to listen to something. Sometimes it's nice to just have silence and to think. And lo and behold, it was that time of the day. It happened to be the wee man from Strabane. Now, this will not get me any brownie points with the young people, but don't despair of me completely. I don't tend to listen to the wee man from Strabane. I'm sure he's a very nice wee man. But he was interviewing someone, and it just caught my attention. This was this past week. Some of you may have heard the interview. If I was to say the person who was being interviewed had a Liverpudlian accent, some of you might say, yes, I heard that interview. It was an interview of a man whose name is Charlie Lansborough. No, I don't have all the CDs of Charlie Lansborough, but I listened because it became obvious that this was a very interesting man to speak to, and to hear about, and this man seemed to be speaking of a genuine faith that he had, and I listened on, and indeed, it seemed to me that Charlie Lansborough basically gave a very clear word of testimony to the wee man from Strabane of how he had a faith, and he had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last piece that they played is probably his best-known piece, and some of you here maybe are great fans, and you probably know what I'm about to say. He's my forever friend. Some of you may know that song. I can't say that I knew an awful lot about it before the other day, but there's a line in it. He's my forever friend, my leave me never friend, from darkest night to rainbow's end. He's my forever friend. And he's speaking about Jesus. And it was interesting that he said that in some situations, some people have actually said to him, well, we don't really want you to sing about Jesus. And he says, well, that's what it's about, so I'm going to sing about him. So very, very interesting. But anyway, here's the way my mind works. Whenever he was just reciting that and then he sang it, from darkest night to rainbow's end, he's my forever friend, my mind went to Romans chapter 8. And my mind went to this theme that we are thinking about tonight. Darkest night, rainbow's end, suffering and glory. And that's what this passage is all about. As I mentioned last week in passing, one Christian leader, Ray Steadman, described this passage as all about the hurts and the hallelujahs. And that sums up an awful, awful lot. So tonight, and I'm hoping, I sometimes say this to myself and it doesn't quite work out, but I am hoping to move reasonably quickly through this. I may look to you, David, to press it on there. It doesn't seem to be pressing it on for me. Suffering and glory is, if you like, the summary of what Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27 are all about. And just by way of introduction, let me, David, I'm over to you. There's four little points by way of introduction. Just very quickly, as you have your Bible open, and I just want you to notice this. First of all, the suffering and the glory belong together. They are mentioned as things that come together. You cannot in this life kind of separate the two things. They were together in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord, and they are together in his people. If you like, they are married, and they cannot in this life be divorced. They will be separated in the life to come. There will be no suffering for the believer. It will just be glory. But in this life, you have the two together. You have the suffering and the glory. The glory and the suffering. The dark nights and the rainbow's end. The hurts and the hallelujahs. Paul also says in this passage that they characterize two ages or two eras. And there's a contrast in this passage, which we'll see being unfolded for us, between, if you like, the present and the future, between what we have already and what we do not yet have. And that is a tension within the Bible, between what we now experience and what we know we will experience, what we now have and what we don't quite yet have. And there's a great tension between these two things. And he also says that these two things cannot be compared. Like, just look at verse 18, for example. It's a good summary. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's almost like Paul does the arithmetic or the mathematics of this situation, and he says they don't quite add up. If you kind of put the suffering and put the column down this side and the glory down this side, yeah, the suffering's very significant, but the glory far outweighs the suffering. The two cannot really be compared. And it's difficult for us to see that in this life, but it's something that Paul's very, very clear about. And the last kind of general thing I would note, cause you to note, is that suffering and glory concern both the creation that the Lord has made and what happens in the life of his children. And you will see here, for example, in verse 19 and following, he proceeds to talk about the creation, waiting in eager expectation. So he's speaking even in creation. You've these things going on. There's the suffering, there's the really tough stuff, there's the hard things. And yet there's the glory, there's the good things as well. We live in an age where bees do sting you and nettles sting you and hurricanes happen and tsunamis happen. Creation, there's the dark side. But there's also the glorious side. You look up and you see the sun rising and you see the mountains and all is well for a few brief moments. So there's the two things, the suffering and the glory. Now, I want you also to remember, and maybe David will go on, just pull up these one after each other, please. What we have been noticing already in Romans chapter 8, just quickly by way of recapping, we've been noticing that the Holy Spirit brings a new law of life and freedom. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We once were under the law in the sense that we lived to ourselves and we couldn't break free. But now the Spirit has come and we have been awakened. We've come to Jesus. We've been set free and we do not have to live that way any longer. There's the subduing of sin. We still struggle with sin. We still face temptations. But by the grace of God, we can count ourselves dead to that way of life. We don't have to go down that way of life again. And that's what the Spirit does in us. Sometimes we do, but we don't have to. He says we've been adopted into his family. We're now sons and daughters of the living God. And this number four here, in many ways, is the summary of what we're thinking about tonight, mostly, although not exclusively, that we have a foretaste of glory. So let me put it very simply. What Paul is teaching us in this passage is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, as well as these other 1, 2, and 3, he begins to give us a foretaste that the suffering we go through in this life is not all that there is, that there's glory to come. as we have said before, I'm not the first minister to have said it, remember this, and I think this is always a helpful thing. Salvation, we must never forget, if you like, is in three tenses. If you're a Christian tonight, you can say this biblically, that you have been saved, that you are being saved, and one day, ultimately, you will be saved. And I have, in the past, quoted the late John Stott, because I think it's the counsel that was given to him as a young Christian summarizes it as well as I've heard it summarized. He remembers a very fine Christian leader saying to him as a young Christian lad, he said, John, remember that you can always say this. You can say these three things. You can say, I have been saved. I have been saved in the past from the penalty of my sin by a crucified Savior. And I am being saved in the present from the power of sin by a living Savior. And one day, glory to God, I shall be saved in the future from the very presence of sin by a coming Savior. To use a military analogy, and you've heard people maybe use this before. You remember back in the Second World War, people rightly described D-Day as the day that really began to make the difference. It was a day, in a sense, that the victory was won, but there were still battles to fight. And then you had VE Day, when the victory was, well, people were rejoicing and it was finished. And we as Christians live in this kind of period between, spiritually speaking, D-Day and VE Day. VE Day will be that day when the Lord comes back and glory will be ushered in. But until that day, there's still battles to be fought. There's still struggles to go through. Or if I can use a farming picture, and I pick this up actually from Romans 8 and verse 23. Again, many as a harvest sermon, I'm sure, was preached on this. Romans 8 verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What's the picture from the farm? It's a picture of the harvest being gathered in, and it's a picture that would have been very familiar to the people in these Bible days, that one of the things that they often did was right at the very beginning of the harvest, they took a sheaf. It was the first fruits. And they set it aside and they gave it unto God. If you like, it was a token of the full harvest that was going to be gathered in over the coming period of time. So what's the picture? The picture is we've started to bring in the harvest, but the whole harvest hasn't been gathered in yet. And if you're a Christian, that is true for you and I tonight. We're still at that stage in our experience. The full harvest hasn't been gathered in. VA Day hasn't arrived as yet. And until that day, we have to battle on. And we have to keep seeking to see more and more being gathered in. So here's the question, and I hope to just draw out a number of things from this passage tonight. What is our position? What is our stance to be tonight? If we are believers in this kind of in-between world where we know the glory is coming, but the suffering's here with us. Well, there are a number of things I just want to draw to your attention. And David, maybe we can move on to the next. We'll take these one at a time. The stance of Christians in this world of pain and suffering. The first one is that we find it frustrating and painful. Now that almost goes without saying. But look at what the apostle says. He says it, for example, about creation. And what he says about creation, it's true for us. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He speaks about the frustration, and he speaks about the pains. He speaks about that in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And just to put it very simply, what the apostle says here is that creation is groaning and we are groaning. We literally do that at times. We groan. And I'm not just talking about young folk. When it comes to a Monday morning, you groan because you have to get out of your bed and go to school. You do that as well. And that's a very small little picture of how we groan. But there's other bigger things in life that make us groan. Life can be frustrating. Life is not easy. Life is not straightforward. Why is life not straightforward? Because we live in a fallen world. John Stott, again, in his very excellent commentary on Romans, makes an interesting comment. He says this, and I quote, "Our groans express both present pain and future longing." And then he says this, very interesting, I couldn't resist sharing this with you. He says, "Some Christians, however, grin too much. They seem to have no place in their theology for pain. And they groan too little." Well, that probably doesn't apply to us. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe it does. But I suspect that for many of us, we do groan. And we've reason to groan. Because we find life frustrating. And we find life painful and difficult. So it's kind of obvious, but it has to be said. Maybe that's how you feel tonight. Life is frustrating. Life is painful. But the second thing, we wait eagerly. There's a couple of really interesting things here. We wait eagerly. Again, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation. And also, verse 23, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Do you see the use of the same word in the two places? The creation's waiting eagerly for a better day, and we are waiting eagerly for a better day. What is it that we, according to verse 23, are waiting for? Well, look at verse 23 says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And you say, well, did you not preach last week that we have been adopted as sons? Yes, we have been adopted as sons. But this is an extra dimension to it. What is it? The redemption of our bodies. Paul reminds us here that there is a day when we will not only be redeemed in our spirits, but we will be redeemed in our bodies. And the Bible teaches that there is a day coming when we will be given new bodies. And it's a salutary thing to say that if the Lord has not come back, we will pass from this scene of time. And our bodies will be put into the ground. But, glory to God, for the believer, our bodies will be redeemed. They will be raised again, new bodies. That's what he's speaking about here. And he says, we wait eagerly for that day. That's something that really encourages us. And the third thing, David, we not only wait eagerly, we wait patiently. Easier said than done. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. How patient are you? Are you a patient individual? Some of us are more patient than others. And again, I want you to notice that verse 21, just as creation waits for its day of liberation, verse 21, so we wait patiently for our liberation, is what Paul is teaching here. There's a day coming when we are going to be liberated from this frustration, from this pain, from this life. And we wait for that in hope. Hope is mentioned frequently. I'm not going to go into it, but it's mentioned very frequently in verses 20 to 25. And it's enlightening. You see those two things just for a moment. We wait eagerly, we wait patiently. I think it's really helpful for us tonight to see how those two things are to combine. We're to wait eagerly and patiently. We're eager for a better day, but not so eager that we lose our patience. And we wait patiently, but not so patiently that we lose our excitement and enthusiasm for what's to come. Let me ask you tonight, how are you maintaining that biblical balance of being eager and enthusiastic, but also being patient? How are you getting the balance? Have you fallen down too much on one side than the other? Some Christians and modern churches, I believe, need a spoonful of patience. And other more traditional Christians and churches like ourselves, I believe, need a spoonful of enthusiasm and eagerness. Let's pray that God would deliver us from lapsing into a dullness and an apathy. So where are you tonight, brother and sister? Are you getting the balance right? But there's one other thing that I want you to notice. David will pull up number four. So the question here tonight, how do we deal in this kind of in-between? The glory will come, but we're here in the suffering. Well, we do find it frustrating. It's not easy, but we're to wait eagerly for the glory. We're to be enthusiastic. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. But we're also to be patient. Not easy. Not easy to be patient if you're struggling with an illness. It's not easy to be patient if you can't do the things that you once were able to do. It's not easy. Not easy at all. But it's interesting that this section about suffering and glory ends in Paul speaking about prayer, verses 26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Remember the things I was mentioning earlier about what the Holy Spirit brings? He sets us free. We come to Christ. We're set free. We don't have to obey the temptations and the draw to sin. We count ourselves dead to those things. We've been brought into his family. We've got a foretaste of glory. Here's one of the other things that the Spirit does. He helps us in our prayers. Let me give you an illustration, just a very simple illustration. As you know, I grew up on a farm. Some of you will identify with this. And I remember in my younger days when we grew quite a lot of potatoes, and in the days before you gathered into the boxes, you gathered into the bags. Many bags of potatoes did you gather? You can tell me afterwards. And I remember, because I worked on the farm, that when the gatherers went home, there was still a lot of work to be done. There were bags of potatoes sitting in the field that had to be brought in. And some of those 100-weight bags of potatoes were pretty heavy. And at the end of the day, it was a bit of a job getting them up onto the trailer. But you know the lovely thing? That whenever there was a wee bit of help, and somebody came along and they took the side of the bag, and it suddenly became much easier. And that is actually a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. You see that phrase there in verse 26? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It is a picture of somebody coming alongside you, and you're struggling with your 100-weight bag of potatoes or whatever it is. And they come alongside and they take the end of it and they help. That's literally the picture behind verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. And the Spirit is the one who comes alongside us in our weakness. So you're struggling here tonight. You're struggling with life. You're frustrated with life. You're disappointed with life. Who's going to help you? Well, Romans 8 teaches us that the Spirit comes alongside you and he's going to help you. It's interesting that this passage, which we could spend longer on, but it speaks here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible interestingly teaches that Christians have two intercessors. They have two people who are praying for them and who help them in their praying. There's the Lord Jesus, Christ in the court of heaven, according to Hebrews 7 and 25, is praying for his people. And here in Romans 8, the Spirit, if you like, in the court of our own hearts, gets alongside us. And with groans, brings our weakness to the Lord. We all struggle to pray, don't we? And this passage reminds us that there are times that we don't even know what to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for. And sometimes when life grinds you down, you hardly know what to pray for. You feel, I can't even pray almost anymore. Life is tough. But you know what? For the believer, in those moments, the Holy Spirit, we're told in this passage, that he intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, that's God, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for his people in accordance with the will of God. So brother and sister, whenever you feel you can't even pray for yourself, whenever you feel ground down by the struggles and the frustrations of life, the Holy Spirit is actually doing something in your heart with groans that words cannot express. Is that not encouraging? What a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit getting alongside us. And at the end of the day, if you like, when we're struggling, he comes and he takes the side and he helps us. So where are you tonight? In life, what do you see? We all see the suffering. But do you see the glory? Do you see the glory? Do you see what the Spirit is doing even in the midst of the suffering? Let me finish with this. Robert Louis Stevenson, a famous name. Robert Louis Stevenson professed faith in Christ, and on one occasion he was taken to a part of the world where he encountered many, many people suffering from leprosy. And it really hit him like that. He really struggled with it big time. And initially he was saying, Lord, this is dreadful. Lord, why is this suffering going on? And he stayed a little bit longer and he saw Christians getting alongside these folk and the love and the care and the attention, and it really ministered into his heart. And his faith was restored. And he wrote a couple of wee verses in the guest book of that leprosy hospital afterwards. Let me quote them to you. It's interesting. He said this: "To see the infinite pity of this place, the mangled limb, the devastated face, the innocent suffering smiling at the rod, a fool was tempted to deny his God. He sees, he shrinks, but if he gaze again, lo, beauty springing from the breast of pain. He marks the sisters on the mournful shores, and even a fool is silent and adores." Lovely words. You see, he saw the suffering, and he was tempted to say, "Lord, what's going on here? I can only see the suffering." But then he saw something of the glory through the ministry of Christian people, and his face was restored. And we all need that, don't we? If all you see in life is suffering, it'll grind you down into the dust. We need to see the glory, folks. We need to see what Christ is doing. We need to see what the Spirit is doing. We need to see in one another what God is doing. Otherwise, we get ground down. So what can you and I do as we go out into this new week? That other people may see in your life and in my life, not just the frustrations of life, but they can see something of the difference that Jesus makes and the Spirit makes. That can make a profound difference in life. May God grant that that will be the case in all of us. Let us pray. Father, we don't have to think hard at all to see the suffering. But we pray, Lord, that tonight we would see something of the glory. Not only the glory of the gospel, as we have read it here tonight from your word, but Lord, that we would see something of that in our own lives and in the lives of one another. God, grant that other people who are maybe struggling with the sufferings of life, that they might see it in us. Lord, restore us, build us up, and help us, O God, to wait eagerly and patiently and with much prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the trials of life. Lord, hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.